We're going to get on with a message this morning. Something different. Never done this format before, but you're going to be involved in the format and you're going to be responsive as well. And we'll share with you. What kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is this? We do know from the Bible that it's impossible to please God without faith. Let's say that again.
Faith.
It's impossible to please God without faith, right? And so we'll go through the Bible systematically with incidents and share a couple of things. In Hebrews 11 verse 1, it states the following, New Living Translation, second edition. Faith is the confidence that we hope for will actually happen. Digest that. It gives us assurance. Faith in what will happen. We've got the confidence. And it gives us assurance about things we cannot see. That's a mouthful. Do we understand that concept? And yet when I look at that concept quoted in Hebrews 11 verse 1, it's not a definition of faith. If you analyze that, it's not a definition of faith, but a description of what faith does, and how it works. Coming to the conclusion of studying faith over the years and looking at the scriptures, I come to the conclusion that Bible faith is not blind optimism or a manufactured hope so. I hope it's going to happen. I hope he comes. Now I've got a blessed assurance. I've got the confidence that he will come. So it's not hope so or a hope so feeling. Neither is it an intellectual assent to a doctrine. Now I climbed in my intellect and I can fully understand this. No, there's no intellectual assent to a doctrine. It's also certainly not believing in spite of evidence. That will be called superstition. Is there evidence to have this faith in God? Is there evidence? Absolutely. Yes, there are people that will say, well, there is no God. Fully understand that. That's their prerogative and that's their choice. But there's enough evidence in nature, enough evidence in history, enough evidence through our own lives that we can come to the conclusion that we can have confidence in God. Because God is not a man that he should lie. God never fails. God never disappoints. So true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. And we're going to see that at the end again. True Bible faith is confident obedience, put that word in, to God's word, obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. So in spite of the circumstance or consequence, I still believe God's word. Because God's word never fails. It is consistent. My circumstances vary. Consequences vary. And when I look at verse 1, it's not really a formal definition, but a description of faith. So what is faith in the Bible? How do I, in my language and my mind and my understanding, sum up what is faith in the Bible? And I jotted it down. I'm not sure if it's on the screen. It is a confident trust in God. And this is the question we all need to ask. Do we really have confident trust in God? No matter the circumstances. Do we really have the confident trust in God? It's easy to have that confidence in good times. It's easy to have that confidence when things are going real well. But through the trying times, do we really have the confidence or the confident trust in God as he's revealed in Scripture and his promises? And then what are the evidence before we get to the incidents of the Bible that I would work through with you this morning? The evidence of faith is trust. Who do you trust in this world today? Who do you trust? Or we can reframe that, who can I trust in this world today? I can't trust human beings. I can't put my full confidence in human beings. Why not? They fluctuate. They change. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have been disappointed by a fellow human being? How many have you disappointed? So we recognize that God is consistent. We recognize that God is trustworthy. And the evidence of faith is trust, hope, obedience, perseverance or endurance, surrender, and love. And it's about a deep trust in God's character and promises. So what is God's character like? Only that which he has revealed to us. What is his love like? Because God is love. We are the recipients of that love. What are God's promises like? Well, there are several promises. Somebody said, and I read it way back, 365 promises in the Bible, one for every day. So God is a God that keeps his promises. Now for us as human beings to try and walk with the eternal God. For us as human beings that are temporal on the face of this earth, this body, we're not eternal in that sense. Now we're going to try and understand a God that has no beginning, no end, a God that you cannot see, a God that you cannot feel, and yet we sing that song, there's a song, just wrap your arms around me. So we go through this understanding, I've got to try and relate to this God that I cannot see, that I cannot feel, but I serve him because I love him. I serve him although I cannot see him as if he's there, but yet he's real. It doesn't make sense to people that are not saved, but it makes sense to you and me. It's about a deep trust in God's character and promises, a trust that compels us to act even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense. And we've studied the Word of God over the years, and I've also come to the conclusion, as I look through the Word of God, there is ineffective faith. Now, the Bible does say, to each man a measure of faith has been given. But when we go through the Bible, we come to certain conclusions. Some of the conclusions that I've come to, this ineffective faith. The faith is not producing fruit, which we'll deal with next week. But there's also weak faith. And then, of course, we find effective faith. Effective faith is strong faith. Effective faith is good faith. It's great faith. That being said, this morning we're going to do something different. We're going to review some incidents in the Old Testament of certain characters. For those of you that did kind of grow up in a churchy atmosphere, you were taught this in Sunday school. These guys were taught in Sunday school. We know the lessons, or sometimes we come to the conclusion or the assumption, I assume we know the people. But there's many folks that have come through this building, these doors, and when they come here, they tell me they've never been in a church before. Never ever. This is the first experience they have of a church. So do they know the Bible lessons? No, they don't. Do they know the Bible stories? And I don't like calling it Bible stories. We call it incidents in the Bible. Experiences that people have had. And we're going to look at some of this morning. And we're going to put ourselves in that person's position or shoes. And look at it from our perspective. What would I have done? And when we see what they have done, we're going to ask the question, what kind of faith is this? How do I measure up to that kind of faith? How do I measure up to that kind of challenge? How would I respond? What kind of faith is this? Exodus 15, 23, 24, our first incident. Israelites come out of Egypt. They're in the desert. They're moving on, what's it, maybe 2 million people, 3 million people? Just call it millions. We don't know the exact amount. They've come out of Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt. And God said, nope, I'm taking you to the promised land. Moses gave all kinds of excuses. I cannot speak. I stutter. Well, let your brother talk for you then, Aaron. And eventually, after the plagues, Pharaoh says, get out of here. But when they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. I want you to see the response of humanity, because we are no different to these people. The leader is Moses. Aaron at one time didn't like it. His sister Miriam didn't like it. Who do you think you are? God speaks to us as well. They just didn't like that he was the focal point. But yet God called him to be the focal point. So God was operating through him and not necessarily through his sister and his brother. So the onus laid on Moses. So when they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. Think of that. Millions of people, cows, donkeys, whatever's with them, goats, sheep, walking for days and there's no fresh water. And Marah means bitter. So what do the people do? That seems to be default in human nature. We are so good with complaining. We are so good. I believe they are professional complainers. Unpaid though. Oh, I heard some man say amen. I'm not looking in any direction. Then the people complained. Look what they did. They turned against Moses. They turned against Moses. What did they expect him to do? Well, he's the leader. Same here. People will do, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about that elevator? It's taken care of. Notice this. With the complaining comes arrogance. What are we going to drink? They demanded. Aggression comes in. Because the people are thirsty. And even in society today, you better give what the people want. Or they will demand it. And that's why even in the last days, ministers are going to cave in to the demands of the people. And it's there already. We're living in part of that society already, where ministers are caving in, compromising the word of God because they're afraid to offend the people. And once they offend the people leave and they got nothing left. That's their mentality. Now, I want us this morning, please, to put ourselves in this position. You and I am Moses. Hello, Moses. Hello, Moses. Hello, Moses. Hello, Moses. We've been traveling. I've been leading the people. You have been leading the people for 3 days in the wilderness. Sun beating down. Who knows, maybe 100 degrees. And after 3 days, people are thirsty. Families are thirsty. Kids are crying. Mommy, I need some water. The goats and the sheep are bleeding. The donkey's tongue's hanging out. What are we going to drink? Yes, the water, it's bitter. 3 days. What are we going to drink, Moses? What are we going to drink? Some solutions here, please. What's your solution? You see, these are the same people that have seen God do miracles before. They come through the sea. They saw the manna come down and God was giving them manna. But now, wow, there's water. Ooh, it's bitter. Mm. And they turned to Moses. What would you and I have done? Well, of course, we are Christians. So the natural thing would be to ask God. That's a natural thing, right? And that's exactly what happened. In Exodus 15, 25, so Moses cried out to the Lord for help. What kind of cry was that? Oh Lord, I wonder if, can you maybe just help me out this morning? I need some water for these people. They are mad. Or was it a loud, God, if you're up there, listen to me. So Moses cried to the Lord for help. Now come on, guys. And the Lord did what? Showed him a piece of wood. Try and figure this out in your head. Bitter water, let's call it a lake. Let's call it a pond, whatever you want to call it. Mass of water. Mass of water. But it's bitter. The animals couldn't drink it. The people couldn't drink it. He cries out to God, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Some translation, a tree, a branch, a twig, whatever it was. It's wood. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And Moses did what? Come on, guys. Common sense, please. Common sense, please. What is this? What has it got to do with water? Float. And what did Moses do? He threw the wood in the water. What happened? That's sci-fi stuff. That's sci-fi stuff. Was the healing power in the wood? Come on, Moses. What would you have done when you saw the wood? Naturally speaking, what would you have done when you saw the wood? Oh, well, let's barbecue some steak. Marshmallows are good over a fire. Would you ever think that wood can turn bitter water into sweet water? It doesn't make sense. And I would submit to you this morning that everything about God doesn't make sense. It just doesn't. It doesn't. He threw the wood into the water, and this made the water good to drink. Wow. Although there is no note within your scripture that God told him to do this, we surmise and assume that he was instructed to cast the wood in the water. But amazing thing, the Lord had provision ready to effect the change. All that was necessary to effect the change was that the Lord had to be brought into the problem. And how often do we not try to solve or resolve our problem on our own? Moses couldn't resolve this problem. But with God, he could do it. And so we discover that the Lord had to be brought into the problem by doing what? Asking him to act. So then my mind tells me that God has solutions when I don't have solutions. And sometimes the solution I see is not going to be the outcome because it's not the perfect solution. And I've got to learn to live with that and adapt to that. So when the wood was thrown into the water, the wood was thrown into bitter water, and the bitter water became good to drink. I've got to ask myself the question, what kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is this? To throw a piece of wood into bitter water, and it turns the bitter water good to drink. What kind of faith is that? I don't know how you and I would have responded. Well, the Israelites continue their journey in the wilderness. By leaving the wilderness of Shur where they were, they had several other stops in the wilderness, and now the place of bitter water is behind them. Now they arrive at another stopping point after previous one or two stopping points during their wandering in the wilderness. They arrive at another stopping point. The mass of people with the animals had good, clean water to drink after the miracle. Now they're faced with another problem. In the wilderness, there's always problems. What is the other problem they found or discovered? Exodus 17, verse 1. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually camped at Rephidim. That's where they're stopping two or three stops after Shur. Eventually they camped at Rephidim. But read it with me, the red. But there was... what's the common denominator? Water. The first lot was bitter. And now there's nothing from bad to worse. But there was no water for the people to drink. From bitter water to no water. What was the response of the people with bitter water? They were mad at Moses, so how do you think they feel now? How do they feel now? No water? What now? Exodus 17, verse 2 and 3. So once more, the what? Guys, I'm telling you, if this happens to me, I'm out of here. No, come on. So once more, the people. How many of you complained this week? I'm not looking. Man, people can complain. They complain about the food. They complain about the drinks. They complain about this. They complain about that. And most of the time what we do here is free, but people still complain. Once again, the people complained against Moses. Give us, look at the terminology. Is it different to the first? No. Give us water to drink. They what? What did they do the first time? People are demanding. Not even a please, must be American. Quiet! Man, I don't know if this was a quiet voice, if it was a soft voice, or was it just quiet? Listen to this. Why are you complaining against me? Very good question, though, but he couldn't actually answer that. Were they wrong complaining to Moses? Just he was the leader, right? He was the leader. But who appointed him to be leader? So if you complain against the leader, who are you complaining to? You're complaining about God. But notice what he says. Moses replied, "Why are you complaining against me?" And secondly, through the complaining, notice this, because we're living in this society. Notice, and why are you testing the Lord? What should they rather have been doing? Instead of testing through complaining, what should they rather have been doing? Trusting God. No matter what the circumstances are, right? Why are you testing the Lord? But tormented, because now it's on their mind. Man, they're obsessed with this water. There's nothing. There's nothing. And when they see there's nothing, what comes to their mind? We're going to die. We're going to die. Whenever you have a disaster, the first thing people think about is that they're going to die. But tormented by thirst, they continued to... I wonder what this argument was all about. Moses, what do you think? When they started demanding and they started complaining, what do you think, Moses, what are you telling the people now? What are you telling the people, Moses? Oh, shut up. What are you telling the people? Not my fault. Well, whose fault is it, Moses? Whose fault is it? You brought us here. There is no water. So who else do you think we must go to, Moses? Well, go to the Lord. But the Lord put you here, Moses. They continued to argue. Is it possible that Moses... Calm down, guys. God will provide. Calm down, guys. Look where we've come from. Calm down, guys. You're not going to die. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? You always want to go back to default. You always want to go back to the old. But yet there's nothing to go back to in the old. Are you trying to kill us? Moses? Are you trying to kill us? Are you trying to kill us? Our children and our livestock with thirst? Now he's become a mass murderer? What are you going to do? Okay, guys. Moses, what are you going to do? There's no water. Pray. Why pray when you can worry? Or why worry when you can pray? What are you going to do, Moses? The people are thirsty. There's no water. There's no water. What are you going to do? Give me solutions, Moses. Find another piece of wood. Now that's for bitter water. This is no water. Gosh, guys. Exodus 17:4-6. Once again, put yourself in Moses' shoes. You see the same phrase? Then Moses did what? He cried out to the Lord, as he did with the bitter water. What should I do with these people? I can give you some advice, Moses, but I rather won't. What should I do with these people? Notice this. They are ready to stone me. Ouch. The Lord said to Moses, walk out in front of the people. Now, once again, look at this ridiculous suggestion. Ridiculous. Doesn't make sense. What is the problem? No water. Look at the solution. Walk out in front of the people, take the elders, look at this, your staff, the one you used, and the elders, the staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile and called some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai and do what? What goes through your mind, Moses? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I've got to go strike a rock. I'm rocked out, man. There's no water. And you are telling me to strike a rock? How many of you will follow through with that? Moses? Strike the rock and water will come gushing out. Then the people will be... The question is how much water would be gushing out? If they had so many people and animals, how much water is going to gush out there? How long is it going to gush out for? Those are just my questions. So Moses struck the rock. Notice though, he struck the rock as... And that's where you and I fail sometimes. God tells us to do things, but we doubt it. How many of us would have doubted? Had doubt in striking that rock with a staff? There's the rock. Strike the rock. And water is going to gush from that. Impossible. Impossible. Because we want to operate within the perimeters of logic. So when the people complained, he turned to the Lord. God gave him instructions. Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. What kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is this? So we've looked at two incidents of Moses being involved with both the incidents of bitter water and no water and God with no common sense. Throw wood into water, it becomes sweet. Strike a rock with your staff and there's water for everybody. Okay. Now let's look at another amazing man. Elijah. That's you, my boy. Follow in the footsteps of your forefather. Because James 5:17 states it very plainly. Elijah was what? As we are. Think of that. Completely human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly, and that's where we're going to catch it now. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next, how long? What kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is this? To pray that there will be no rain for 3.5 years. And guess what? There was no rain for 3.5 years. Because this man took God by his word. This man operated within the concepts and precepts of God, followed God, loved God, but he was human, so obviously he failed somewhere along the line. But then, before we kind of get to the message of no rain falling, we want to go to 1 Kings 17, verse 8 to 24. And this is where I also told Nicole, man, we're going to test her attention span this morning because she's got the most scripture slides ever to go through with me. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. I got somebody that's got steak and coke for me. Get out where you are. I've got a widow waiting for you, my mate. That means Heather must no longer be there. I don't know. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath as the Lord had instructed him. And guess what? He arrives at the gates of the village. He sees a widow gathering sticks. That's all he sees. But he knows the Lord said, I've got a widow. And he saw a widow gathering sticks and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? That was the introduction. But he goes further. As she was going to get it, he called out to her, hey, excuse me, lady, if you don't mind, bring me a what? A steak and coke. Oh, bring me some bread. Bring me some bread. Don't you find that odd? No, not really, because that was staple in those days. Hey, lady, just bring me some bread. Pita bread. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. What goes through your mind, Elijah? Oops, wrong widow. No steak and coke. Wrong widow. Wrong widow. Wouldn't you have thought that if she told you this? Because already God had told you there's somebody that's prepared something for you. They're going to feed you. And you say, I want this. And she says, I got nothing. Wrong widow. Let's move on until we find the... Keep on knocking until the door opens. I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal. And then my son and I will die. Whoops. Definitely the wrong woman. That's confirmation. This is the wrong widow. But look what Elijah says to her. Don't be afraid. Go ahead. Look how he's got instructions from God, and he's teaching obedience and faith to this widow. Look what he says. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said. But look how egotistic this individual Elijah is. What do I mean in egotistic? The first batch of bread must come where? To the widow and her son? No. He wants it first. Typical man. But Elijah said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said. But make a little bread for me first. Now look how bizarre this next is. Then use what? What's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. What's left? After I've got to do something for you, man? But you see, he was in touch with God. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Did God tell him this? Or was he operating by faith? Yeah, that's a good question. Did God tell him this before? Or is he speaking words by faith? Notice, you better know what you're talking about when you make this kind of statement. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Is he prophesying? There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord does what? Ah, remember, he prayed for the rain to stop. So this is in the midst of the time when there is no rain. But he's still operating under God's instructions until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. And you've got to take your hat off to this widow. What did she do? She obeyed him. She did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her son, oh, he's on the bandwagon as well now. He's getting bread daily. Continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised. Does God fail? No. Through Elijah. But now guess what, guys? Always ride the wave while you can, because somewhere along the line, the wave is going to dump you. The wave was riding. She was riding the wave for long days, several days. And all of a sudden, what happened? The wave dumped her. Sometimes later, the woman's son became sick. What happened? He grew worse and worse. In our language, he got worse and worse and worse. There's no such thing in English. He grew worse and worse. And what happened? What do you think the response of the woman was? Angry. Again. See the same default thing, complaining in the Old Testament with Moses? Then she said to Elijah, "O man of God." Notice, what? You see how all of a sudden the attention is here and the blame is there? That's what they did with Moses. When their needs are not met, they want to take it out on somebody. Then she said to Elijah, "O man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to do what? To point out my sins and kill my son?" Arrogant. But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." Notice, no panic. "Oh my Lord, what am I going to do? I better run. Take my little bit of coke and steak and get out of here." But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Today you get sued for that, interfering with a corpse. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me?" Couldn't understand it, because God told him to do what? Go find the widow. He found the widow. There's a miracle that had happened. But now her son's dead. Could Elijah understand this? No, he couldn't. That's why he's asking the question. "Why have you brought such tragedy to this woman who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" But notice, he didn't even wait for an answer. He stretched himself out over the child. Wow. Three times. And guess what happened? And cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, O God, please let this child's life return to him." Then the Lord heard Elijah's prayer. God, why do we have to go through these things? For the trying of your faith brings forth patience. Let patience have its way. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah went down from the upper room and gave him to the mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." What do you think the response of the woman is? Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are." Didn't she know that before? Do you see how fickle we are? One day we praise, the next day we crucify. One day we rejoice, the next day we blame. Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God, and that the Lord truly speaks to you. What kind of faith is this? To tell a person to keep on cooking, to raise a person from the dead. What kind of faith is this? Well, remember, we're still trying to get to the rain. This was in the period of the drought. And now we proceed to find the rain. But Elijah has another opportunity to show us his faith in God in 1 Kings 18 verse 1. Later on, the third year of the drought. So how much is left? Half. Later on, the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab. Oh, this King Ahab was in the palace married to Jezebel. His palace was in Jezreel. Tell him that I will soon send rain. The promise he made to the woman as well. I will soon send rain. Oh, I will soon send rain. But something happened in 1 Kings 18, verse 16 to 40. So Obadiah, that comes from Ahab, servant of Ahab, went to tell Ahab. Ahab went to meet Elijah, and there was a big discussion between Obadiah and Elijah. But he eventually told Obadiah, go, don't worry, I'll be here. When he saw Elijah, that's Ahab, said, is that you, you troublemaker? Interesting point that. Is that you, you troublemaker? You find this in the Old Testament, but there's two other people in the New Testament that was called troublemakers as well. Jesus and Paul. So Elijah was in good company. Is that you, you troublemaker? Elijah wasn't the troublemaker. Ahab was the troublemaker because he set up the worship for Baal, or Baal, as some people say. Is that you, troublemaker of Israel? Elijah answered, I haven't done what? I haven't troubled you. You and your father's family have done it by disobeying the Lord's commands and following the various Baal gods. He brought that into being. He's the troublemaker. He defied the word of God. And now, all of a sudden, Elijah, order all Israel to gather around me on Mount Carmel. I think there's a dispute. Carmel from the Jezreel, some people say it's 8, but it seems like it's more 17 miles away. Order all Israel to gather around me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. Bring them with. Now, the prophets of Asherah are the prophets that ate at Jezebel, the wicked lady's table. Ahab sent word to all the Israelites and brought the prophet together on Mount Carmel. Now, it seems from the word of God, only the 450 prophets of Baal showed up, or Baal showed up. The others from Jezebel never showed up. Elijah stood up in front of all the people and asked them. Now notice this, guys, because you've seen this, or you're going to see it again. How long will you try to have it both ways? That phrase, you find it in Joshua. How long will you halt between two opinions? Choose this day who you want to serve, Joshua said. But as for me and my house, same phrase. How long will you try to have it both ways? Make up your mind, Ahab. Make up your mind, Israel. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. The people, what? It's amazing. They never had anything to say. Well. So Elijah told the people, I am the only surviving prophet, which was not true, he thought he was, of the Lord. But there are 450 prophets of Baal. Give us two bulls. Now they're going into sacrifice. Remember, we still haven't got to the rain. We're still getting there, guys. Give us two bulls. Let the prophets of Baal choose one for themselves. Cut it into pieces. Lay it on the wood. But do not set it on what? Imported. Because sacrifice is supposed to be burnt. I'll do the same with the other bull. You call on the name of your gods. Notice, plural. I will call on the name of the Lord. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. The God who answers by. So that's why they mustn't light the sacrifice. They must light the wood. Because we're going to see who's the true God. The gods of Baal, or Baal himself, or the only true God. The God who answers by fire is the real God. Now, note, what was the previous response of the people? Zip, their mouth was shut. What's the response of the people now? All the people answered what? It's a good idea. That's a good idea. Oh, did I get stuck there? No. That's fine. That's a good idea. Elijah told the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls for yourself. Prepare your first because there are more of you. 450 plus the other four, but they never came. So 450. Because there are more of you. Call on the name of, I love this. Call on the name of your God. But don't set the wood on fire. Okay. They took the bull, gave them, prepared it, called on the name of Baal. Notice, guys, how long? Morning to noon? 9 to 12? I think that's how it operates. 12 to 3? Evening sacrifice 3? Called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. They said, Baal, answer us. Now, can you try and imagine that, guys? Sacrifice, the wood, all prepared. Half of the bull is over there. Baal! Set this place on fire. But there wasn't a sound or an answer. So what conclusion do you come to? You're calling on your God, but there is no answer. But sometimes our God does the same thing. You call and he doesn't answer, and then we give up on him. Then God said, Baal answer. And then they said, Baal answers. Then there wasn't a sound or an answer, so they did what? Guys, watch out. I don't know my time's up, but I want to try and finish this. When God doesn't answer, please learn a lesson here. Baal did not answer. So what they did, they're trying to improvise something to try and get some excitement. When God doesn't answer on your specific date, don't try and improvise. Let it be, because God will lead you through. Don't try and improvise stuff. So they danced around the altar. At noon, 12 o'clock, Elijah started to make fun of them. I think this is comical. He shouldn't have done this, but I would have done it too. Elijah started to make fun of them. Hey guys, shout a little louder. Come on, shout louder. Why would he make the statement? Why? Because he knew that's a false God, and he knew his God is real. So, come on, shout a little louder, man. Since he is a god, maybe he's thinking of going to the toilet. Or maybe he's traveling. Because their God cannot be omnipresent. Our God is omnipresent. So maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's in Egypt. Or maybe he's sleeping. Our God does not slumber or sleep. Maybe he's sleeping. And you have to wake him. Hey, Baal, please, I need you. Come on. So they shouted louder. So who are they actually obeying? Their God or Elijah? Why are they obeying Elijah? Because they're actually challenging Elijah, but now they're obeying Elijah. But notice they also cut themselves. Desperation. And that's also, look, and with swords and spears until their blood flowed. This is what their ritual called for. It's a ritual. Your relationship with God is not a ritual. Now we go to the afternoon. In the afternoon, they continue to rant and rave until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no sound, no answer, no attention given to them. Then Elijah said to all the people, come over here. Come, enough of this spectacle. So all the people came to him. Notice, he rebuilt the Lord's altar that had been torn down. 12 stones representing each tribe of Israel. The Lord had spoken to his word to Jacob. You will name Israel. Let's go on. Elijah built an altar in the Lord's name, and with the stones, he also made a trench that could hold 12 quarts of grain around the altar. He arranged the wood, cut up the bull, put it on the wood, and what else? He said, fill 4 jars with water. Big jars. Fill 4 jars with water. Pour the water on the offering on the wood. No. Water and fire, it just doesn't go together, guys. Come on. Then he said, do it again. What? Rinse and repeat. Do it again. Then he said, do it again. And they did it again. Then he said, what? Are you nuts? The sacrifice is flooded with water. The wood is flooded with water. The trench is flooded with water. And we want to light the fire? Do it again. And they did a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and even the trench was filled with water. When it was time to offer the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, Jacob, make known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things by your instructions. Answer me, Lord. Answer me. Then these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are what? Are winning back their hearts. So what happened? A fire came. A fire from heaven. Consumed the burnt offering, wood, stones, dirt. The fire even dried up the water that was in the trench. All the people saw it, and what did they do? Immediately they bowed down to the ground. The Lord is God, they said. The Lord is God. Elijah told them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any of them escape. The people seized them, and Elijah took them down to the brook. And guess what? Kidron River, and slaughtered every single one of them over there. What kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is this? At last, we see the passage referred to in James where Elijah is just a man like us in 1 Kings 18:41. Then Elijah told Ahab, get up, eat and drink. Notice this. Straight after this. So we've seen the preliminary, and now we're coming to the rain being delivered. And he says to Ahab, notice what he says though. Get up, eat and drink. It sounds like a heavy rain is coming. How did he know that? How did he hear? Did he hear thunder? No, he heard nothing. Faith. Can faith disappoint? No ways. Now we see the process that resulted in the rain arriving, 1 Kings 18, 42-46, and we'll close and catch up next week again. So Ahab prepared a feast, but Elijah did what? He climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, got down on his knees. Now folks, once again, what kind of faith are we about to see? What kind of faith? Because you and I have learned lessons this morning. We must trust God irregardless of the circumstances. Got down on his knees with his face between his knees. Look at verse 43. And he said to his servant, go and look out towards the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. You're on Carmel. Check out over the Mediterranean Sea. Go and look towards the sea. What is he looking for? A cloud. Clouds rolling in. He didn't see clouds. Go and look out towards the sea, he did. But he returned to Elijah and told him, guess what? And sometimes when you pray and things don't happen, you stop praying. Keep on praying. And what I see here, but returned to Elijah and told him, I didn't see anything. Then Elijah told him what? Go again. Are you kidding me? What are you looking for, Elijah? Shut up, just go and look. Again and again. What? How many agains must I do this? Until he answers. How long do you want me to pray? Until he answers. Oh no, that's lack of faith. Oh, what are you smoking? Then Elijah told him, go again, and again, and again, seven times. Finally, the seventh time, the servant told him, I did what? I saw a cloud. Isn't the cloud insignificant? The size of a man's hand. Size of a fist, some translations say. I saw a cloud. Out there in the Mediterranean, there's a cloud. So what? The size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Look at, Elijah is the only one that got excited. He got excited about a cloud, but we're waiting for rain. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him to get into his chariot and get down to the mountain, get down the mountain, or he'll be stopped by the rain. Wow, what kind of faith is this? And sure enough, the sky was soon, that cloud came in. It grew, and soon the sky was black, no longer the size of a fist. And a heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. Ahab left hastily for Jezreel. Let's call it 17 miles. Back to the palace. And the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. Look at this. He was quite on in age already, this Elijah. So he was able to outrun the what? Or run ahead of Ahab's chariots to the entrance of the city. There's your first roadrunner. This is the one and only time that a man beats a horse. Man, what a roadrunner he was. He outran the chariot 17 miles. What kind of faith is this? What kind? Have you got this faith? Have I got this faith? Can I have this faith? Well, James says he was a man like us. He stopped the rain for 3.5 years and he prayed for the rain 3.5 years later and the rain came. What kind of faith is this? Let's close. Look at the next slide, please. Nicole, you've done fantastic. Thank you. It's about a deep trust in God's character and promises. A trust that compels us to act even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense. How many of these incidents made sense? None. None. What's the moral of the story? Trust God, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what you see, what you hear. The clouds of war are around us. Do we panic? No. Our God is faithful. Trust Him. Let's pray together.